Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
It's great to be with you here tonight. What a privilege for me to be here with you and to be able to minister to such a beautiful, young, hungry after God's word crowd. It's nice to minister to people that are hungry after God, that are passionate after the Lord. What a privilege. Tonight's message is entitled Heart. And I'm going to kick off just with a short testimony. Who of you have heard of the band called Korn? It's a heavy metal band called Korn. And their leader, Brian Welch, has got tattoos right up to his head, from his neck upwards. And he shares this story, his testimony on YouTube. And him and his wife are drug addicts, and they were at the highest part of their ministry, their singing career. And he was singing all over the world. His band at that stage was the most popular band in the U.S., in the world, a heavy metal band. And his wife left him as a drug addict. He was a drug addict, and he had a little daughter. And he had she ran away, the wife, and he had a custody case to get his daughter back, and he got his daughter back. But now he had to bring up his daughter on his own. And one day she walks past him, and she's singing this song, "All Day High, I Dream About Sex." And she's this high. And it hits him between the eyes. He just realizes, my goodness, this is what my daughter's singing. She's singing my songs, my heavy metal songs. I can't allow my daughter to continue doing this. What example am I? And he goes through a crisis. And obviously, when he's going through a crisis, he takes another $100. He says it in the testimony. He takes another $100 bill and he rolls it up and he smokes speed. I don't even know what kind of drug that is. So, and I mean, he uses dollars for the drugs. I mean, that's how much money this guy's got. He just wastes money. And so he's taking these drugs and he's in a crisis. In the meantime, he'd gotten two partners, estate agents, and they were investing in properties there where he stays. I think he stays somewhere in Arizona. And he sends an email to one of the guys and he says, "I'm in this crisis of my life. My child is following in my footsteps. I can't bring up my child because I'm a terrible example to her. She's singing our horrid songs." I mean, what a contradiction. You know, he just realized he can't allow this innocent child to be polluted by what he stands for. So he's confronted by that. And so this one partner sent him an email back, and the email had Matthew 11 verse 28, which says, "Come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." And so he says everything in him wants to believe that Jesus exists. Christ is for sure, is for real. And so he opens up the scriptures and he reads that verse and he says, "Christ, if you are for real, take this burden off me. I'm not sure if you really exist." And so he goes on a high on drugs again. And one stage, one of the partners say to him, "Come with us to church." And he says, "Okay." And he goes to church. The pastor makes an altar call and he becomes radically saved. But he gets back home and he does drugs again right after the salvation. And then after a week of using, I don't know how many dollar bills, imagine what we could do with all those dollar bills in missions. In any case, so he uses all these dollar bills to smoke speed, whatever that is. And as he's using it, about after a week, he says, the next moment he hears his audible voice, "I love you." And he says he went into a higher high than the speed high. Can you believe it? When the Holy Spirit touches you, you go into a greater and a higher high than this, than the drug high. And then after that, he doubted. He said, "But is this genuine? I mean, wasn't it just my imagination?" And he went again into drugs. And the next morning, he woke up and he just opened up his Bible and he took his finger. And don't do this, all right? And he put his finger there on the scripture. And his finger went on a scripture that says, "The soul that keeps on sinning is a soul that will die." And he knew God has spoken. Hy het hom nigter wakker geskrik. Hy het hom nigter geskrik out of all the drugs. And he just took all his drugs and washed it down the toilet. and he's never put his mouth on drugs again. And today his little daughter sings Jesus songs and no longer that horrid song. And today she has an example of a Christ-loving and Christ-fearing daddy. The question I want to ask concerning the heart, somewhere along the line, unfortunately, we've grown up. Scripture says clearly, the kingdom of God belongs to those that are like children. And we've lost some of our childlikeness. Who of you want the kingdom of God? 100%, all of us. But then somehow we have to return to becoming like a child. And this child was, this child of Brian Welsh was going to be polluted. And he came to the shock realization, he cannot allow it. But when I look at what has possibly spoiled me in my life, where have I lost my childlikeness? Have I lost it because of sophistication? Have we lost it because of sophistication? Because we've become aware of things. Because we've become aware of position. We want status and position. Material things. Opinions of others. Where have we lost some of our childlikeness? And how are we going to get that back? How are we going to become like children? Matthew 18 verses 6 and 7 says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Luckily, he came to the realization he can't be the millstone around his own child's neck. Because this is the judgment that God puts on those people. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. And in Matthew 18, it draws this parallel where it says, the measure to which you have the kingdom of God in you, flowing through you, becoming established in and through your life, is the measure to which you become like a child. It's a clear parallel. Now, let's read that together. That's Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4. It should be on the slide. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I want the kingdom of heaven. Whatever it takes. No matter how much I need to debase myself and become even more undignified. Like David dancing in his underwear before the ark with 10 million Israelites watching him. Imagine the Queen of England dance in her underwear before the cross in front of all the British media. That's the same equivalent. David was saying, I am nothing when it comes to God. When it comes to me comparing myself to God, I will become more undignified for my God. I will become childlike. Whatever it takes, I want the kingdom of God. I want it to be established and I want to live for it. And I want it to exude out of my very being. Christ and Christ alone. So we're going to look at three aspects of becoming like a child. We're going to look at a child in essence. How do we become a child, like a child again, in essence? And many of you are not that far away from being children. You've just entered adulthood. So it's easier for you to go grab back. Whereas I'm a bit older and Sia's a bit older, it's going to be harder for us to become like children again. Although sometimes I think Sia's is a greater child than many of us, with all love and respect. But that's beautiful. It's a compliment to return to back to where you were. To get rid of that which has spoiled you of your childlikeness. All right, so a child in essence, a child in action we're going to go look at, and a child towards God. How do we become a childlike towards God? How do we become childlike in our actions? How do we become childlike in essence? Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. If you had to say one word that typifies a child, say a 3, 4, 5-year, 6-year, 2-year-old child, give me one word out of the crowd. Just shout it out. Okay, it's too many. Let's start this crowd. Innocence. This crowd. Honesty. Freedom. That person in their back, say it again. No, now they're silent. What did you say? What? Joy. Oh, joy. Yes. Cute. Oh, who wants to be cute for the girls and the guys, for the girls, for the guys? Okay. So a child in essence is joyous, is innocent, is pure, is blatant, honest. My children have embarrassed me in supermarkets and in banks. And you also embarrass your parents. Go ask them. They'll tell you stories. Your kids will embarrass you on it. But is it good? Is that a bad embarrassment? It's just being truthful. All right. So a child innocence confronts us. And the question is, do we appreciate that innocence of their child, or do we allow that to cause an irritation in our hearts, to become irritated with their child's innocence? The Lord is challenging all of us here and saying we should aspire through God's innocence in us and our innocence and purity, so that we can also arrest people and confront them with our pure innocence in our very essence. That's the Lord challenging us tonight, saying, come, my children, return to become like a child in your essence, in your very heart, in your very being. There's a godly man called Charles Finney. I don't know how many of you have heard of him and read his books. Good biographies on him. And he was a great evangelist living in the 19th century, 18-something. And the stories go, he would preach to thousands of people. And he would get on a train and to buses, and he would preach on these trains and buses. But sometimes he'd just get on a train and a bus, and he would not say a word. He'd just keep quiet. And then people would just start moving towards him and sitting closer to him. And before the end of the trip, they'd start kneeling next to him and start crying and turning to him and saying, sir, do you have the way to salvation? We are so lost. We are so conscious of our sins. He had the kingdom of God so powerfully in his life that the anointing of God to convict people of their sins was upon him wherever he went, without even preaching a word. He would preach, but sometimes he wouldn't. And that conviction would just be upon people, and they would just come and say, what do you have? We hunger what you have. We know you have the answer to our problems. Give us that answer. That happens to us when we become like children again. When we get the essence of being honest, pure, and hungry after God. God, give us an inherent innocence, that our face value is truly the truth that represents our hearts. That what people see is truly who we are. Let's go look at a child in action. To become a child in action, let's think of the children, the words that children say. When a child says something that is blatantly honest, is there a stab in those words? Is there a stab? No. It's innocent. They don't mean to stab. When they say something honestly, they mean it with a pure heart. There's no cruelty. There's no dig in what they... Is there an ulterior motive? Do they have an idea behind what they're saying? No. They're pure in heart. They just say what they say honestly, blatantly. And often our words hurt and malign. We have changed from being childlike in our words to not being childlike in our words, in using our words not to build, to edify, to strengthen, but sometimes we say words with a stab, with a thought, a motive behind those words. Children in their words say often inappropriate stuff. We've said that already. But they don't say it to harm or to ridicule. They're just being honest. And we need to return to using words in honesty and purity without any stab or dig or malicious intent. That's to become childlike. Just pure hearts. I want to share this one story with you. We watched this movie many, many months ago. And it's about this very wealthy family that are traveling to this cabin in the woods somewhere in the States. And this massive storm comes up as they're going by car. A snowstorm, a windstorm. And as they're traveling, the radio broadcast says, this storm is going to hit this level. And they better get off the road quickly because they're going to die. Wada, wada. And they arrive just in time at this cabin. But the father and mother are not talking to each other. And if they talk to each other, they fight. Then there's a teenage brother. He's the eldest. The teenage sister, she's a bit younger. And little girl, I think she's about 5 years old. And this teenage elder brother keeps nailing his teenage sister and teasing her and cutting her down and ridiculing her. And they both turn on the little one, and the father and mother are bickering because the father's never at home. He's always working. He's making his money, but he's never present. He's not there to help them. And you can see this marriage is teetering on total destruction. So they go, and the father said, I'm going to show you this cabin that I've built especially for you because I love you. And they say, but it's no use. You do and give us all these gifts, but we don't have you with us. We never see you. So that's a big fight. The father's not present to guide and lead this family and to be an example to them. So what happens is they arrive at the cabin and they all go to their rooms and they not very friendly. And the next minute they hear this knock on the door in the storm. And there's another family that also got stranded and they need to get out of the storm. And this is the first house they came across and say, can we just come in here until the storm passes by? They don't know this other family from a bar of soap. So they said, yes, it's fine. Come, you can come and find refuge in our home. And they come into the house, and this is a father and a mother with a teenage son, a teenage daughter. But the culture in this family, the way they treat one another is totally different to the family that are hosting them. The teenage brother talks lovingly to his teenage sister. He respects. I must say that is very far to find. But I mean, I have a teenage son, teenage daughter. I'm not arrived. But in any case, so this teenage son is very loving and kind and polite towards his teenage sister. And the father and mother are considerate. They're loving each other. And it's like a total contrast between this family that's come and the host family. And they eventually have to spend the night and the next day and the next night. And so they go into Christmas together, these two strange families that are getting to know one another. And the visiting family says, can we do a Christmas tradition with you? And they said, yeah, no problem. We'll do it with you. And the tradition is they would light a candle and they would pass the candle around. And every time you got the candle, you had to say one thing that you are thankful for. So the candle goes from person to person. Eventually, it comes to this five-year-old girl. And she takes the candle and she says, I want to say thank you that you have come to show us how to love one another. Was there any malicious intent in that? It was pure honesty. It's a child's honesty that confronts a lie that they've learned to believe and to accept as right. A child confronting the white elephant in the room. Childlike in words, honest, pure, innocent. No, she doesn't mean to hurt anyone. She's just saying the obvious, which they're all refusing to say and too scared to say. You want to get the kingdom of God? We have to return to that. Honest, pure, innocent words without malicious intent, without a stab. The next thing we have to look at is on the playground. Children on the playground. Let's call it John and Peter. They're both 5 years old. And they're playing on the playground. And the one's on the swing. And the next minute he swings. He pushes himself skew on the swing. And he knocks Peter off his feet. And Peter jumps up and slaps John. And John slaps him back. And there's a big fight and a big row. There are no adults around to interfere. And they walk away. And a minute later they're playing again as if nothing's happened. Have you seen that? They give forgiveness. They forgive 7 times 70 a day. Did anybody apologize in this scene? I will only forgive you if you say sorry. No, no, it's not there. They fight. It's over. They just give forgiveness free of charge. And they carry on as if nothing has happened. So to become a child in action, we have to start giving forgiveness much easier. Much quicker. Child forgives without holding back. 7 times 70 a day without even apologies. The apology comes in when the adults interfere. I'm not saying it's wrong to apologize. And when the adults say, now say sorry, I'm not saying it's good. But I've seen a playground scene where they fight, they don't apologize, but they forgive quickly. To become a child in action, we must give forgiveness. Turn the other cheek much sooner than later. We have to start doing this, guys, if we want the kingdom of God to become part of us. What's amazing about a child is their emotions are not hidden. If they're sad, they show it. If they're happy, they show it. If they're angry, they show it. They just show their emotions. But when we become adults, we start what our emotions? We hide it. Do you think that's right? That's not being childlike. I'm not saying lose control. Sometimes children lose control. Not saying that. But show your emotions. Don't live behind the mask, because you allow a mask for too long, it becomes bitterness, resentment, and you become rotten with inside. And will cause your destruction. Your relationship with God will go for a loop. Your relationship with people will go for a loop, because you're not being honest with how you're feeling inside. You're not showing truly what you're feeling, what you're thinking. So a child in emotions is, they're very honest. We were in Cyprus as missionaries. My wife and I were sitting on this one street corner, this coffee shop. And the next minute, busy street in Nicosia, Cyprus, these two cars collide. And the two Greeks jump out their cars and they their noses about a finger width from each other, and they screaming and going berserk, and they fighting, and really they, you can see they're just not touching each other. It's like they threatening to bash each other up. And the next minute or the next moment, the drivers behind the one car get out of their cars and they fight with this driver too. And so this driver, the cars behind him, get out of their car and they fight with this gang. So everybody has now chosen sides. So the guys behind this guy has chosen his side, and the guys behind this guy have chosen his side. And they're fighting like crazy, and they're bearing their emotions. They're showing who they are. They're just being truthful. And the next, well, we couldn't understand a word, obviously. All Greeks. Who's Greek here? Anybody Greeks? Greek blood? Oh, they're too shy. Chrissy's Greek. She, yeah. So they're fighting each other. And the next minute, the voices become hushed. They become quiet, peaceful. And the next minute, they put out their hands. They shake hands. Then they start embracing, get in their cars, and as if nothing had happened. Just rove off. Now, I must say, our culture is exactly the opposite. Am I right? We don't show our emotions. We cover it up. We hide it. Now, I'm half Lebanese. We very much like the Greeks. I'm half Afrikaans, but my mother's more Lebanese than she's Afrikaans. My dad took over there. We just show it, and it's over. We forgive quickly, but we have a lot of other mistakes. So I don't think we're that Oluk. But in any case, as I'm mixed with my Afrikaans family of my mother's side and other family, let me not get into too much detail, otherwise I'm going to get into trouble because of the video. Then I see, but we just don't confront issues. It's as if it doesn't happen. You know, there's adultery going on, but we make as if it doesn't exist. We don't share our emotions. We don't talk about things. That is being exactly the opposite of childlike. You are going to lose the kingdom if you try carry on like that. Share your emotion. Bear your emotion like a child. Be honest about what's going on. No mask, because mask will destroy us. It will hurt us. There's another interesting story. A friend of mine shared with me. He said his son is about 15 years old, and they were traveling to school. And his son said to him, for the first time, the son pointed out that student has this and this wrong in with his academics, and look how untidy he looks, and that teacher. And this child just became critical. And he stopped the car, and he said to his son, he said, my son, up to now, you've not been critical of anyone. You've accepted everyone as they are. You've not pointed a finger. Don't become like your daddy and your mommy. Hold on to your childlikeness. Hold on to accepting everyone for who and what they are and loving them. Don't become critical. And that brings to the next point. A child in action is not critical. They're receiving and accepting. They don't see color. They don't see wrong behavior. They don't see wrong dress. And if they see it, they say it innocently, not with any stab or discrimination, unless they've learned it from the adults. Another aspect is a child gives and receives genuine love. To be childlike in action, we need to give and receive genuine love. Have you gone to a shy child? Say now, your sister's got a child, and this is an introvert child. And they won't touch you, won't come close to you. They don't want you to play with them. They're just turning away. And if you persist long enough in giving them attention, within a few minutes, they start warming up. They recognize genuine attention, genuine love, and they give it back. And before you know it, they're on your lap. This introvert, withdrawn, shy child responds to your genuine love and gives you love back in return. That's being a child in action. Now, the next part is for me very exciting. A child towards God. A child expects all in their relationship towards God. We must apply this to ourselves now. Trusts all and believes all. A child expects all, trusts all, and believes all. How do we apply this to our relationship with Christ? I was sitting with this couple when I was a full-time missionary many, many years ago. And our mission base had an invite. Basically, every Sunday you could invite anyone from outside the mission base to come have a meal with you. So they had a buffet every Sunday. So I invited this new couple I met in a church, and I said, come have a meal with me. And they had a three-week, four-week-old baby that had just been born, and they came to have a meal. And I was sitting outside with them on the stoop sharing testimonies, because at that stage I was doing the mission research. And so I was sharing this testimony of this Vietnamese guy that went to share the gospel at a village in Vietnam, and he got beaten because this is a Buddhist Shinto worshipping village, and they didn't want him to come share about Christ, so they beat him up into a pulp, literally, and they fastened these rocks on him, and they threw him in the river to drown. But while he was sinking in the river, he saw this yellow light, and he started breathing underneath the water. And right there at that moment, while I'm sharing what I'm just sharing now with you, the baby starts crying. Now, did I have your attention when I was sharing about the light and the guy can breathe underneath water? Whose attention did I lose? Oh, I did. Did I lose your attention? I didn't lose your attention. Okay. So I haven't lost any of your attention. While I'm sharing this powerful testimony, the baby starts crying. It's as if I'm talking into the sky. It's as if I'm a space cadet. They don't care what I'm saying. They're just giving this child all the attention, all the love that it needs, all the affection that it needs. They are pouring it out, and I'm talking into the sky. And at that stage, I was saying to God, God, I don't understand your love. Show me your love. And I'm not sure I can really say, I love you. I appreciate you. I'm a missionary. But I want to say, Lord, can I truly say I love an invisible God with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength? How do I understand this foreign concept? I've given my life to you, but can I say I love you? Honestly, show me how you love me and then help me to love you back. And right there, when I lost the attention of these two parents, when they were talking, when they gave all the attention to the child, the Lord says to me, look how they love their little baby. I love you a million times more. You have my undivided attention. As that child has its parents' attention, as the child's very existence is dependent on its parents, so your very existence is dependent on me as your God. You have my attention. You have my love. You have my appreciation. I love you, my child. But take note, that child expected all from his parents. That child trusted all and believed all from its parent. It had nowhere else to go. That child was 100% dependent on daddy and mommy. You want to hear the rest of the story of the Vietnamese guy? Okay, so he washes out on the riverbank. And he can hardly see through his eyes because his eyes are so beaten. So they're all puffed up. And guess what? He walks back to the village. When they see him, they think he's a ghost. And they are like shuddered. They're shocked. They're white, pale. What's this man still alive? He should be dead. And he shares the gospel. The whole village comes to Christ. Because if a man is willing to come back after we want to kill him and he didn't die, he should have been dead. This God is bigger than our God. We put our faith in him. We trust in him. So, guys, God wants us to expect all, trust all, believe all in our relationship with him. This other lady that was with us in the previous ministry, she has two children that were exposed to a lot of amazing things in the previous church we were in, a few churches back in Kempton Park. And her kids at one stage did serve Christ, but today they're both atheists, which I was so shocked to hear. I heard it a couple of weeks ago, and I said, why? How is it possible? And she says her son did say to her, he asked God for something when he was young, and God never did it for him. And so he's decided not to believe that God exists. And that brings me to the next point of being a childlike in our relationship towards God. Being childlike in our relationship towards God means God can say no. He doesn't always have to say yes. And if he's saying no, there's a very good reason for that. You need to know he has your best interest on his heart. It's not to be ugly, not to be spiteful, not to be selfish. He knows really better than you and I. He knows really, really much better. So God can say no. And I really believe, if not 100%, but most atheists are atheists not because they don't believe in God, but because they're angry with God. They're angry at the wrong person. We must pray for their salvation. Next aspect of childlike in our relationship towards God is, do you know that a child needs to be close to its parents? Have you watched a child that wanders off? They get daisy or they start daydreaming and they start walking off and then they realize, but where's daddy and mommy? And they look around and they can't just see a bit further and they start screaming uncontrollably. Have you noticed that? That child needs to be close to its parents. So being childlike in our relationship with God is we need to be close to our daddy in our childlike relationship with him. One student shared with me, he said, he still remembers, and he's 21 years old, he still remembers he would get lost in supermarkets and he would become frantic when he can't find his mom. He'd be so traumatized, cry uncontrollably, and then he finds his mom and he's weeping. He still remembers the trauma of that, and he's 21 years old. The question we need to ask ourselves, how traumatized are you and I in our relationship with God when we are not close to him? How much does it affect us? Are we traumatized if we skip one day not having quiet time? Are we traumatized? And if we aren't, we must say, God, take us back to a place of childlikeness in our dependence and our closeness towards you. How devastated are we when we're not close to God? Want to become childlike in your relationship with Christ? You need to become dependent on Christ. It should be like a big gaping hole in your heart where you not spend time with the Lord that day, where you've not practiced the presence of talking to him all the time about everything. Bring him into every situation. God wants to completely nurture us, completely take care of us, wants us to be completely reliant on him. Second last point. A child is like a sponge. Have you heard the saying, monkey see, monkey do? My kids and my wife often tell me, you eat like your daddy, you laugh like your mom. I don't like to hear it, but I mean, I can't argue with them. But you know, I bet you, if somebody had to look at your parents and look at you, monkey see, monkey do. You have a lot of habits and behaviors of your daddy and your mommy. And you don't want to hear that, eh? That's not nice to you. You want to be your own person, eh? But it is the truth. We can't help it. So we are sponges. We soak up everything. We soak up the attitude, the tone of voice. We're like little computers when we get born. We are uncluttered. We become cluttered, unfortunately, by bad examples, good and bad examples. We have no data on a hard drive. We get filled with the data through the upbringing we are exposed to and the schools we're into. So we absorb everything. So we're like these sponges. And that's how we must be in our relationship towards God as children. We must absorb and drink in everything from God. Be hungry after God. Learn from him. Seek after him. Run after him. It's not easy. It takes discipline. It takes hard work. It takes sacrifice. But it's worth the while. It pays off. It pays off running after God. It pays off running to him when you're in a crisis and a tough situation. Another aspect of being a child in our relationship with God is in our faith and determination. Childlike. In our relationship with God, in faith and determination. Have you seen a little baby start walking? Is there in that child's mind any thought of, I'm not going to get it right? Does a child get put off when they fall down? They cry, they shout a bit, but does it deter them? They keep going on. They keep carrying on. In their mind, impossibility is not there. In their mind, this is not going to work out. It's not part of their frame of reference. I will walk whatever it takes. Now apply that to your relationship with Christ. The kingdom of God belongs to those that are like children. Now, you being childlike in your relationship with Christ is knowing that you know that you know the breakthrough will happen no matter what. Even though it's not colored in the way you want it to be colored in, it will happen and God will take care of you. A resolute faith like a child learning to walk. Have you seen children with cleft feet or turned in feet? They fall 10 times more than the normal feet children. Have you noticed that? Does that stop them from trying to walk? They also walk. I think some of you, I mean my daughter is not little anymore. She walked like this and she fell a lot. Some of you also probably started off walking, but that never stopped you. You saw daddy and mommy and brother and whoever walking, and you're also going to walk whatever it takes. That's the kind of gutsy determination, resolute faith that God wants you to practice as his child in your relationship. Then you are childlike. There's no doubt. That child doesn't think, oh, I don't think I'm going to be able to walk. Oh, my goodness. I've done that. Have you confessed impossibilities? Have you thought things are impossible? Now return to be like a child. I'm going to walk whatever it takes. That child says, doesn't even say, he just does it. I will keep on trying. Never giving up. Wants to learn, wants to copy Christ, honor Christ, worship Christ. Whatever it takes, make Christ our home. Let's all close our eyes. I'm finished. Nearly finished, yeah. Thank you, Father. Those of you that are here tonight and say, Mac, I've lost some of this childlikeness and I want it all back. Whatever it takes, I want to become childlike again. So that the full measure of God's kingdom can be in my life. Those of you that say that, I'd like you to stand up. Be bold. Stand up right now. I've lost some of my childlikeness. I want it restored. I'd like you to pray the following prayer after me. Put out your hands in a receiving gesture with the palms facing the roof. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you tonight and I hunger and I thirst after you. My God, my Savior, help me to discern everything that I've learned that is blocking me from being childlike. I want to return to be a child again, to get your kingdom in full measure for your purposes, your glory. Holy Spirit, in the hours and the days that will follow, do your perfect, pleasing will in this breath, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Daddy. Let me be like a child again. Please, Holy Spirit, thank you. I receive from you the anointing to break every yoke, to cast off every heavy burden that hinders me from being childlike. Thank you, my Jesus. Amen. Stay standing. The last point is a child is free, like David was free to dance in his underwear. You're not going to dance in your underwear. Before the ark. And now, as a physical manifestation, as an expression, a prophetic expression of you really meaning what you're saying. You want to be children. We're going to dance on the next song. It's a golden oldie, but it's a stunning song. Excuse me for the old song. And we're going to go berserk in this church for Christ. Let's be free as children of God. All right, over to you, Richard.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.